What's up, church? How we doing?
Good.
Hey, how's the bracket doing so far? Bad. Thumbs down. All right, good. CSU, baby, round of 32. Here we go. Let's go, Rammies. I think it ends today, but I am rooting for the Rams solidly, for sure. All right, hey, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab them. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. As we get ready to land the, we're going to land the plane on the series next week, but as we turn there, I just want to do something that's a little atypical, a little different for us, but I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to draw our attention back to Randy and Kathleen McReynolds. You can throw that picture back up for me, Judy. I honestly just woke up yesterday morning, and as I was kind of preparing for the sermon today, preparing for the message today, I just had it come alive in my heart that I'm like, I have this kind of Holy Spirit wonder in me that maybe today from Good Shepherd, somebody's going to be called to go be their replacement ministry. And I don't know if that's like, it might be a little too charismatic for you. And I'm like, if that's too charismatic for you, I'd be happy to help introduce you to other great churches in our community. But I just have this, I sitting down with Randy and Kathleen when they were here for the Mission Summit back in October, it was just so clear that they have faithfully served for 20 plus years caring in this Home for Happy Children, this orphanage, and they are ready to see the next generation of leadership take this thing and run it in the next direction. So I just want to create space in our Sunday morning service here. We've had, honestly, I think we've been one of their main supporters, one of their kind of focal point supporters, and so we would love to see this ministry continue. They're both in their late 70s, as Robin alluded to, and I don't believe retirement's in the Bible at all. You know, I've checked a couple times, it's not in there, but I do think it's time for a new season, and they know that as well. I felt like when they were here, they were like actively recruiting anybody who would maybe just fit in a suitcase and come with them. But I just have this wonder this morning. That's what it is. I just want to create space to maybe the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. And I love what you said, that they weren't called to the mission field until they were 50. I didn't know that, in their 50s. And so if you're in your 50s, you're not safe from this prayer. You know what I mean? and parents, I want to say, I think one of the biggest barriers to younger people jumping in the mission field is not what we think it is. I think it's actually our parenting in a lot of ways. We long to keep our kids safe and protected. And even, listen, as for myself, I've got two of my girls sitting right on this front row right here. And if like, man, if they were like, I'm going to go be a missionary in this country, I'd be like, they don't have guns there. I don't know how I feel about that. Like, I don't feel good about this, but I never want to step in the way of what God might have planned for my kids. And I think that really is that surrendering prayer that we just sang, isn't it? So here's what I want to do. I want to pray. I want to leave space for the Holy Spirit to maybe give you a nudge in this moment. Because like I said, I have this wonder. I don't know if anything's going to happen with this, but I just wonder if somebody's going to kind of receive this call to go be a missionary this morning. So if you would, if you're willing, you know, again, it's a risky prayer for sure. But would you just kind of close your eyes, bow your heads. Anytime I'm trying to posture myself and surrender, I like to just open my hands out in front of me just to physically demonstrate with my body where my heart is at in its position. And I just want to ask, Lord, for any of us, Lord, if there is somebody in this body that is meant to go and to lead this Home for Happy Children into the next generation of caring for kids in Thailand, God, I pray that you would just kind of quicken that in our hearts right now. That maybe even if we can't explain it with our own words or our own explanation, but you'd just be stirring something in our bodies right now that even physically we'd kind of feel this response of God, you drawing us to go do something. God, we're all meant to live a life on mission. But there are those who get called to forsake their home country to go serve in another place. And so God, if that's anybody in this room today, I ask that you would prompt them, and God, that we would respond in obedience today. Lord, we want to be obedient people, soft clay in your hands. And so here we are, just surrendered to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you kind of felt anything stirring, like I want to encourage you, we're going to have ministry time like we do every week at the front, at the tail end of our service. And so if anything was going on, man, come up, receive some prayer. Doesn't mean that anything is specifically going to happen, but maybe we can kind of begin to have that conversation of what that might look like. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it up. I'll never really forget the first year I was the lead pastor of this church. It was 2020. We'd been going through, you know, the whole COVID situation, right? It was a whole deal. It was a whole deal, whole situation. And I got towards like the tail end of that first summer, and just because of poor planning on my end, please hear that, nothing like super spiritual about this, like just poor planning on my end, I found myself preaching for the eighth Sunday in a row. And you might think to yourself, like, dude, eight Sundays in a row, you work one day a week, it can't be that hard, right? And I'm like, I know, like I get it. But you just kind of, you start feeling creatively just like nothing is going on in your brain. And I just would remember like I'm writing stuff down, and in the moment I'm like, this is the best thing that anyone's ever written ever. And then I go back and read it the next day and I'm like, that's the worst thing anyone's ever written. Don't ever share that out loud, right? Like that's just how it felt. And then Katie, you know, she'd like lovingly come to me and she's like, I think we need to schedule a Sunday where somebody else preaches. Like you're swapping names, you're saying words that don't make sense. Like I just don't even think you realize what's happening. And I'm like, okay, that's fair. And I went to a pastor friend in Fort Collins and I just was like, what do you do? Because I don't know what to do. It's not like we can just hire somebody in. That feels scary to me. And he's like, dude, you got to raise up a team. And so I bring that up because I've just been so thankful for the teaching team that we've had preaching the last little bit in this series. Like Katie's done an amazing job. Taylor did an amazing job. Or I'm sorry, Taylor's going to do an amazing job next week. But then Caden did an amazing job last week. I'm just thankful for the voices that God has raised up. Hopefully over the years, what continues to happen as a church is it's not just more of me and my face doing things, but we're a church that's raising up sons and daughters and releasing them out into the kingdom. That's the whole goal here, right? And so I'm just super grateful for that. That pastor friend of mine, he said a line that I don't think I'll quickly forget. He said, hey, if you want to go fast, go by yourself. Like if speed is your main priority, dude, then just go by yourself. You got a lot more control. You're the only one who has to take responsibility or accountability for mistakes. But if you want to go far, like if you want to do this thing for a long time, if you want to do it the right way for a long time, then you got to go with other people. You got to bring other people along. So I'm grateful for that. But as we turn to 1 Peter, that's a little bit the mood that he is setting here in chapter 5. If you have remembered, if you've been following along in this series so far, and if you haven't been, I just encourage you to go get caught up online. But what Peter's been walking us through is how we as individual Christians kind of prepare ourselves, have this inner resolve to be ready for whatever trials or persecution come our way. And how that we can continue to witness through that, how we can continue to be effective in that as Christians. We don't have to like give up when the going gets tough. We actually, that's when we get to press in. That's when we get to do a lot of really good gospel fruitful work. And so there's been all this encouragement to the individuals within the church, but today is when Peter actually hits a pause on that and he starts to address the church leaders directly. And this is it's a critical message that we still have a need for in the church today. That there's so much institutional distrust is what we could say right now. Like just culturally, we have such a hard time believing that a leader is telling the truth. We have such a hard time following other people. And you would think to yourself that we could find some safety within the church. That like, well, at least that's where a good group of leaders, that I can trust them and I could follow them. But how many of us in this room, you know, that that's not true, unfortunately. Even within the church, there are leaders that are leading us astray, leading people astray. Listen, the only option for leaders that we have are imperfect, flawed, broken people. That's it. There's no perfect person that we have to turn our attention to leading a church or any other organization. All we have are broken, flawed people. And man, there's like this, the saying today is, well, I've got a lot of church hurt. That place hurt me. And I think that phrase it's so loaded on the one hand, because I'm like, well, were you just disciplined at your church? Like, did your pastor just like tell you what it is and you got offended and so you left? Or very legitimately, was your pastor completely in the wrong? Was he doing something that was completely shady or broken, or did he have his own motives? And did he completely hurt you in a unique and specific kind of way? Because church hurt's a specific kind of hurt. And someday we'll have a whole talk kind of unpacking that, but I just don't feel like I'm there yet ready to unpack it. But it's a big deal in the world we're living in today. Some of you are in this room right now because you've been the direct recipient of pain from somebody else in another church family somewhere else. I'm aware of that. I'm very aware of that. And so I think this letter that Peter's writing, he's writing to church leaders and he's describing a certain kind of leader that's to be found in the church. That's what he's looking for. He's drawing our attention to church leadership. And listen, he's not going to say, so go find the perfect guy. But what he's going to say is he's going to say, go find the guy where his private life and his public life look very similar to each other. And they're both marked by a devotion to Jesus. So as we open it up, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. I'm going to kind of end in the middle of a sentence, but we're going to pick that up next week and finish it out next week. I really, if you're part of this church, Celebration Sunday, I would love to see you guys here for Celebration Sunday next week. We're going to open up some fun stuff that we're doing leading up to Easter, so please be here. But 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." This word elder, I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't become a Christian until I was 18, I was in high school, and I remember being super intimidated by the thought of the elders reaching out to get in touch with me. Any of you ever felt this way? Like, you're like, if the elder of your church is calling you, it's like, oh my gosh, what did I do? What's happening right now, right? It's like, it's kind of terrifying idea. I had this total misconception of what it meant or who they were or what they did. And so actually this week, I've been playing around with AI a little bit. Anyone else dancing around in ChatGPT a little bit, huh? Right? I'm always saying my pleases and thank yous for when computers take over the world. I'm like, yeah, I was one of the nice ones, right? You know? But I was like, hey, just draw me up an elder meeting in a sweet chapel. And this is the picture it rendered for us all this morning. Isn't that legit? I was like, turns out the original fog machine was just 200 candles in an old cathedral, right? But it's like, what are they doing? What do elders do? What is any of this about, you know? And I think we all kind of have this misconception of what goes on with elders or who they are or what they do. And so I want to unpack that this morning, and I want to unpack it more specifically in our context. What do our elders do? Our elders and our pastoral staff are separated from one another, and we'll get more into that. But it starts here in verse 1. Peter writes, "So I exhort, I'm encouraging, I'm trying to emphasize something to the elders among you." And then Peter inserts himself into the sentence. He says, "As a fellow elder." Peter has the distinct title of an apostle. He was one of the firsthand eyewitness accounts with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He did life with Jesus. But now, after Jesus has ascended and he's seated on the throne, he's like, I am a fellow church leader with you all. And he's like, I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ as well as been a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now that opening verse is so loaded and rich with context that if you're not familiar with the person of Peter, then none of what he's going to say has that much weight to it. So just for a moment here, I want to unpack where Peter's been in his life that kind of gets him to this moment where he can say, hey, elders of the church, he can turn his attention to leaders of the church. I'm talking right to you. I need to encourage you. I gotta say something directly to you because I've been with Christ through his lowest moments and I've been there on the best moments. And I got to say a few things to you. Peter, he's this unique guy. We love to pick on him. I do believe we're all going to get, at least all the pastors in the world are going to get to heaven, and Peter's going to give us all one collective kick in the shin. You know what I mean? And be like, you said all this stuff about me, and you would have done the same stuff if you were right there, you know? But Peter, dude, Peter's got some really high highs, and he's got some really low lows. That's just what you need to know about the person, Peter. If we go back and look at, there's this moment where Jesus is teaching in John chapter 6. He's teaching on really communion, but he's teaching this hard saying, this hard thing to understand, where he's saying, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you have no participation in the kingdom with me. And listen, like that was as weird then as it sounds now, you know? And it says this, it says in John 6, 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus is trying to unpack this super significant thing. And it says that many people couldn't wrap their mind around it, and they decide to walk away from him. And Peter has this shining moment. Jesus says to the 12, do you want to walk away as well? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, there might be a lot of questions in your faith. Maybe this relates to you specifically this morning. You might have a lot of questions. You might be wrestling with some doubt. You might be wondering where else there is to go. But take some heart with Peter when he just says, hey, this teaching He doesn't answer the, he doesn't like bring any clarity to the confusion of communion in this moment. Like Peter's not like, oh, I got this figured out, dude. You're talking about this thing. It's going to be communion. We're going to have little like chalices with little bread and little juice thousands of years in the future. I get it. I know exactly where you go. No, that's not what Peter says. He just says, I might have some confusion here, but you're the only one who has the words of eternal life. So we're going to follow after you. We're going to keep following you. There's this triumphant moment for Peter, right? Huge. He's like, I'm following you, Jesus. But then you talk about the lowest, maybe of all low moments recorded in Scripture, is the denial of Christ, right? Jesus is present at the, obviously Jesus is present at the crucifixion, right? Peter, present at the crucifixion, and Jesus tells him the night before, he's like, Peter, before the rooster crows three times tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, I can't believe that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And then he does it once. He does it twice. And then it gets to this point. And Luke 22 is where we'll read it. It says, Peter denies him a third time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know how you've kind of rendered this moment in your mind when you think of it. Sometimes I think we like to pretend that Peter's not near Jesus. He's maybe outside when this is happening. But what this tells us from Luke's account is that they're within close enough proximity that when Peter denies him that third time, Jesus turns and they like lock eyes with each other. They look at each other. And Peter remembered what the Lord said to him. And he said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Like Peter's not even in front of anyone that important. He's in front of a slave girl in the moment when he denies Jesus the third time. And as soon as he does it the third time, it says, look at this, he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine that moment? Like Peter knew exactly who Jesus was, and yet he failed to have the courage in a moment to acknowledge him in front of other people. Like I think we all hope, especially as we read about like trials and persecution and the hard things that may come our way, I think we all have this resolve, this desire where it's like, I want to be the guy who stands up for my faith in tough moments. I want to be the brother Yoon that Katie talked about where it's like, even if persecution or beatings or torture may come, I'm going to stand up for my faith. But I think a lot of us have worries that we're actually going to be the kind of people who fold quickly under pressure. The good news for Peter and the beautiful like redemption that is in this moment, he denies him three times, but then once Jesus is resurrected, he comes and returns to Peter. And he says to him, it's a beautiful story. He says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had to say it for a third time. But notice the beautiful redemptive story that's being woven into Peter's story here, and maybe even into your story this morning, that even if you have denied Christ, even if you have completely rebelled and walked away from him, even if you've completely jacked up everything this last week and you're just in church today because you're trying to get steered in a different direction, the invitation from Jesus is still right here going, but do you love me? You want to come back into this story? You want to jump back into this redemption? Because Jesus is right here inviting you back in. He invites Peter for a third time. Peter was grieved. And he said, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus is giving Peter now the foreknowledge of how he's going to die. And how we're told that Peter ends up dying is by crucifixion, but he has himself crucified upside down because he doesn't count himself to be suffering equal in the way that Jesus suffered. Peter surrenders his life to the Lord. And listen, there's a moment here for Peter where he's not just invited back into the story to follow Jesus, but he's actually given permission by Jesus to feed my lambs, to tend to my flock, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And you got to hear this. If you hear nothing else all morning, then what you have to understand is that Peter was given the permission to become a leader in the church the moment he confessed his love for Christ. So that any leader that you're ever going to follow, is their love for the church is only going to be proportional to their love for God. And so listen, I'm not naive enough to think that all of you are going to be in this church forever. For some of you, it's a season that you're here. You're going to move. You're going to go to a different church in our community, whatever the case may be. My plea with every single person is that you find a church where the pastor is deeply in love with Jesus, because that's the most important thing. Don't be impressed by what he says on a Sunday. Don't be impressed by his kind of slick way to talk to you when you meet in the foyer or whatever. Don't be impressed with the kids ministry or the worship team. Listen, you got to follow people who are following Jesus closely. That's the most important thing. And Peter is, he's given this calling to pastor the church, to lead the church, to shepherd the church, to be an elder for the church because he's in love with Christ. But Peter goes on from this moment. He has a pretty awesome moment, I would say. As a preacher, I kind of marvel at this moment where Pentecost is happening. The Holy Spirit's pouring out in a unique way. And there's people praying in different languages and different tongues. Guys are walking by going like, man, those guys are drunk already and it's early in the morning. Peter's like, whoa, let me tell you exactly what's happening. Starts to bring out verses from the Old Testament and he starts to give the first sermon where he's declaring what God is doing in this moment. And it says that thousands of people got saved. So Peter's the kind of guy where the altars are getting filled when he's doing his preaching. Everything's happening. Everything's going well. But listen to me, Peter's still not perfect even after these moments. I find this verse just fascinating in Galatians where Paul's writing and he says, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. How strong of like some church confrontation do we have going on? Paul opposing Peter to his face. Why? Well, because before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What's going on in the church in Galatia at this time is they've all received the gospel, become Christians, but then there's this works-based salvation that's creeping its way back into the church. There's this kind of Pharisaical spirit that's creeping its way back into the church. And Peter, because he's this good Jewish boy growing up, he goes like, man, it makes sense to me that we are saved by grace through faith, but we got to contribute some works on our own. And the work that they're talking about mainly in Galatians is circumcision. Hello, boys in the room. Like, if you really want to be saved, you got to get that done. And it's like, wait, what is going on? But seriously, this is what Galatians is about. And Paul has to come and he says, no, I had to oppose Peter to his face because he stood condemned. What was he guilty of? Really, it was racism, if you're honest with it. He was treating one people group differently than another people group. And at one time, he's willing to hang out with these people, but as soon as some other religious people comes, he's like, ooh, I got to separate myself from the Gentiles, the non-circumcised party, and I got to start spending more time with these guys. So listen to me, I bring that up to just say there are no perfect options in church leadership. There are only flawed men. The best shot we have is following people where their public display of who they are following Christ and their private devotion to Jesus are very, very close to the exact same thing. That's our best bet. If you go back to 1 Peter, now into verse 2, Peter's like, I'm exhorting the elders. As someone who has seen the glory, I've been in the suffering, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Listen, you are called to be a part of a flock somewhere. You gotta belong, you gotta be known, you gotta participate, you can't just bop in and bop out. That was never God's vision for the church, is to be a community that you were meant to be immersed into. And the leaders are gonna know you well enough like a pastor, like a shepherd knows his own sheep. So he can actually provide care for them, assess what's going on, take care of them, assess their health, know what they need. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I'm so deeply grateful for the elders we have at this church currently. We have several amazing men who serve in this space, and I don't know what it is that you're picturing when you think of like, okay, what's going on at an elder meeting? Are we kind of like debating theology? It's like, nope, they're standing in the gap caring for people. There's danger and then there's the people of God and they're trying to run right in between those two spaces. A few examples. About a year ago, we had a mom who was losing her life, a young mom who was losing her life to breast cancer. And she was in the final days of her life. And our elders show up at the hospital to pray for her, to witness her being baptized, which because of a port she had for medication she needed, we had to just like dump a cup over her head so that she could be baptized. And they were the ones who were there sitting in the hospital room, holding her hand, praying for her as she entered the last days of her life. They're the ones who went over to a young family's house when they called because their kids kept having nightmares and they're like, it seems like it's more than just nightmares. It seems like there's something spiritual going on here. So the elders are showing up, caring for that family, anointing their door jams with oil, praying, asking that God would just deliver anything that is evil and dark that's going on in this house. God, would it be gone in Jesus' name? They're caring for this family. You have a call that we got just a few weeks ago where we had a gentleman, a part of this church family, and he took his own life in his house. And the elders are showing up to care for that now widow and to care for her in the middle of her home, in the middle of this mess, trying to step into the brokenness, the dark places of humanity that we all experience at different times. And they're stepping in the middle of it, going like, there is harm, there is danger, there is darkness over here, and there's the people of God over here, and they're going to step right in the middle of it. And so I didn't plan on doing this, but Jared Adamson right here is one of our elders. Throw your hand up in the air, bud. He didn't like to do that. Jared's one of our elders right here. Dave Goltz, I think I see you sitting up there. Is that you? I'd recognize that shiny dome from anywhere. It's Dave Goltz sitting right up there. Can I say that in church? Can we get an elder ruling real quick? No, I'm just kidding. We have faithful men that serve this church, and I'm so deeply grateful for them. But we as a church are in a different season. We've recognized over the last few months that as a church, we're in a different season where the same elder board, even though the church is three times the size it used to be, our elder board is the exact same size. And our elders here, they are non-governmental. I know you have a copy of the Constitution and bylaws on your nightstand. You read it every night before you go to bed. I know that's true of you. I know you have it memorized. I know you know the article and the section right off the top of your head. All that means is the elders here, they're not determining every ministry step that we take. That's the pastoral staff and the ministry team that we've hired here. They're executing the ministry of the church on a day-to-day basis. But the elders exist to provide spiritual oversight and covering, to make sure there's no doctrinal drift happening up here, right? And to make sure that the sheep are being cared for and protected. And so every single elder meeting, we have a staff member rotate in. We're praying over that staff person. We're praying protection over them. And then we're also praying for the things that are happening in the church. But we're at a spot where we're needing some more men to step into this space. I love the way that Jesus paints this picture for us. I think before the church is even really instituted, he puts this picture in place. He says, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. As we look for elders and people to serve in this kind of role, what we're looking for are probably guys that are already serving and providing care for the flock in other places. They're probably out parking cars. They're probably working in kids ministry right now. They're probably greeting you at the door when you walk in. These men are probably already giving themselves in some way to the flock already. It says, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, they're not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, why is it that Peter has to keep saying they're not doing this for eager gain, or they're not domineering? Look, we got to acknowledge there is this weird thing that happens when you raise people up into leadership or into a prominent seat of authority, that sometimes that goes right to people's heads. And gosh, we see this. It's another week this week where we see a knuckleheaded pastor story in the news all over the place. And it's like we need to have men who, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, can you put that one back up for me, Judy? It says, not domineering, but being examples to the flock. Again, who are these guys? Who are these elders? They are people who you would like to emulate your walk with Jesus after them. The way that they carry themselves, the way that they act, the way that they talk about Christ, the way they show devotion, it's the same whether they have a big group in front of them or whether it's just one-on-one. They're that same guy all the time. And so, 1 Timothy, let's go through a couple more of these kind of windows where we get looks into what an elder looks like. He says, the saying is trustworthy. Paul writes this now. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. And I loved Caden's definition of his hospitality last week, right? Where it's like, it's not that you have like the Magnolia section of Target in your house. That's not hospitality. It's like there's a willingness to be interrupted and to welcome the stranger into your home. They're hospitable, able to teach. They're able to teach. So they have some semblance of doctrine. They know what the closed hand of theology is. They know these things well. They can teach it to other people. They're not a drunkard, not violent but gentle. They're not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, it goes on to say. Or he may become puffed up with conceit. There it is again. If you elevate and if you put authority and power too quick before a person's character, you're going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble. Like, the platform should be built from character, not for someone's character. Does that make sense? Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. In Titus, we get this picture. It's very similar. It's kind of the three passages that all look at church leadership. He says in Titus, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, that's strong, isn't it? Sorry, but your child's open, you know, to the charge of debauchery. Maybe we should bring back that language a little bit. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Notice, please, that, like, elders are not primarily these just, like, guys who have every answer from the Bible just as if it were on repeat in their brain. I had this, like, low-grade fear all the time of getting caught in Bible trivia with somebody. Do you guys share that at all? Is that just a me thing, or is that anyone else? Where it's like, I know it, they're going to call on me, and I don't know the answer. And it's like, we're not looking for the guys who have all the trivia stats of the Bible memorized. We're looking for guys who step into harm's way for the sake of other people in the church. And they don't do that to get the attention. They don't do that so that everyone would be impressed by them. They do it because they love God and they love people. And that is true of them publicly. That is true of them privately. The outsiders know that's true of them. People who don't even go to church are like, man, that guy, like, he's got something different about him, and I respect him for it. That's the kind of man. That's the kind of man that's being described here. I love the way that Eugene Peterson writes it in The Message. So I'll kind of leave you with this. He says, I have a special concern for you church leaders. I know what it's like to be a leader, in on Christ's sufferings as well as the coming glory. But here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all diligence of a shepherd, not because you have to, but because you want to please God, not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously, not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. How we're going to kind of land the plane this morning is in a couple different ways. It's kind of multi-directional. It's a little risky, but we can pull it off, I'm sure. The main thing that I want to create space for is for us as a church to nominate some men that you think would be, they fit a good qualification for this, and they'd be a good right man to help us as we provide elder care for the church around us. So we're looking for a few men. I'm hoping maybe three, maybe five, maybe seven guys will help join our elder board. Again, because they're not governmental, they're not deciding all the decisions. So if there's a big group of them, it doesn't really matter if there's, like, a bunch of different opinions. But what mainly is happening is, like, I'm 34 years old, and we've got a lot of guys who are older than me who are still going through a lot of life, and we need men who can step into that space and provide some care. Like, we just do. We need help shouldering the weight of ministry here in this church. And so if you know a name, if you know somebody, they come to mind, I would suggest you pray over this. Get the link. You can fill out this QR code right now. There's a link there. You can grab the link, but save it for later. There will be paper copies out in house info where you can grab one. But man, pray over this. Think over this and write some names down. I think the last time we did this, it was several years ago, and we literally got a nomination for that guy who sits in the second row to the outside of the row. It was like, if you don't know his name, you're probably not a good judge of his character, right? But man, if you know somebody, we need some men right now. We need some men who display the kind of faith that you want to have in your life someday. Because there's a lot of people here and there's a lot of care that's needed. And so we need some men who will step in, because I want to go a long ways. I don't want to go quick. I want to go far. I want this church to be filled with integrity, filled with character for the long haul going forward. And so we're going to need some good, faithful, right men to step into this position. So you can fill that out. You can do that during some ministry time that we're going to have right now. So we're going to shift to a time of communion and a time of ministry. And so, prayer team, you can receive communion, and then I want you guys to make your way up fairly quickly. As we receive communion, I think of the bridge of that song we just sang, Who Else Is Worthy? The Lamb of God, anointed one, who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. He's holy, he's holy. The righteous one who shed his blood to prove to us the Father's love. Listen to me, as we receive communion today, if you want the guarantee that God loves you and he is for you, you have to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. That is how much he's willing to go through for your relationship with him. He loves you and he's for you. Receive communion in that posture today, that you have been chosen by the Most High King, and Christ has spared he has given up his life so that he could have a relationship with you. So receive communion in that posture, but then for ministry time, I want our prayer team to come on up quickly, because I just had this sense that as we were praying Thursday morning, I think there are people who, they're like, I'm stressed and I'm anxious. You're like, Austin, that's like literally all of us. What are you talking about? If you need prayer for that, don't leave here today without receiving some prayer. Come on up and get prayer. I've found myself at times when I know I'm stressed, I'm realizing I'm not taking breaths all the way. And you get to a moment where you're like, finally, like, oh, there's one, you know, and like, okay. And I just like, maybe that's somebody in this room and you want to come up and you want to get some prayer today, that God's probably not going to deliver you from all your circumstances, but he's probably going to show up in a special way in them. So come on up and receive prayer, receive communion. And then again, man, if there was something on that when we were praying to go be a missionary in Thailand, don't back out now. God does not call the qualified. He's going to qualify those whom he calls. So step on up, receive some prayer. Let's step out in faith this morning. Take a couple minutes here, receive communion, pray through this stuff, nominate somebody if you have names that come to mind, and I'll come back up and close this in just a moment. God, thank you that you have already entrusted to this church faithful men who stand in the gap, who intercede and pray and sacrifice and give, God, all so that your flock would be protected and cared for. I pray that it would increase. God, would you call a few new men forward today? Thank you for what you've entrusted to us here. That there's this beautiful church family that we have, and we want to lead with all character and dignity and devotion to you, God. Really, that's something that should mark every single one of our lives. And so as we get ready to walk out of these doors today, God, I pray that you would you reveal to us maybe some spots that are off in our heart? And God, would you use that guilt to lead us to repentance so we can let go of it and walk away? I pray for the person who's maybe struggling with a besetting sin today, something they swore they'd get rid of, they wouldn't do it again, they just keep finding themselves going back to it. God, would something just break right now in Jesus' name? Would you just help them let go of it right now in Jesus' name? Help us run after you with a wholehearted chase, God, that we'd cling to you and not let you go. Help us make an impact in your kingdom as we go from here this week, God. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. Help us glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.